I think we should do that tonight again. Amen. Can we take a vote? Say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. I don't know who's supposed to sing, but let's do both. Okay. Well, we're in our, we just started a study this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 4. And so this message is part two to that study, understanding the temptation of Satan. And if there's anything we need to be equipped with, it's that understanding, because the temptations will come, won't they? Let's stand together. We'll read our text, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written.'" Now the devil's quoting the Bible, by the way, misinterpreting while he does it. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone, a stone. Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.'" As we said in Sunday school, really, that's what the goal of Satan is, isn't it? To get Jesus to fall down and to worship him. Verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him," and that's what we're looking for, isn't it?
Amen.
"And behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Again, this is part two of our series. It'll be Sunday school this morning. If you missed that, it'll be online. You can go listen to it later, and I encourage you to do so. The lesson title for that one was The Preparation. And today, this message now is part two, and so this is the first temptation. And really, you're not going to be ready for the first temptation, which is what we're talking about today, until you have the preparation. So consider doing that. The lesson today title is part two. It's the temptation of our will instead of the Father's will. Our will instead of the Father's will. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We need you. We confess our need of you. I pray you'd empty me of self, fill me with your Spirit, that your message might be transferred to your people. And then for our hearts, all those that are here this morning, that we would be without distraction, both physical distraction, things that people do that distract us, looking at their phone or having conversations or falling asleep or whatever it is that distracts us. Help us to be help to take those things away, but then also other distractions that happen in our mind, perhaps a struggle we're having in a relationship or something that's happened at work this week or something that happened at work last week or whatever it is that gets in our mind. I pray you'd bind those thoughts, those distractions, the evil one himself, cast him from this place, put a hedge about us that we might receive your word. If there's anything, Lord, we always need your word in every aspect of it, but if there's anything we need, it's to understand the temptations of Satan. So I pray that you'd help us to be equipped this morning, and we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Satan does attack us, doesn't he? Yeah. He's relentless. He tempts us. He seeks to distract us, ultimately to destroy us. We said in Sunday school this morning, the devil hates Jesus, and therefore he hates us. We're made in the likeness and the image of God. Satan hates God. He seeks to dethrone God. Therefore, he hates us. He comes against us. And like a roaring lion, Peter says, he's just waiting for the right chance to come against us, to pull the wool over our eyes, to distract us and pull us away, to lure us or to draw us, as the scripture says, to tempt us, that is, to draw us away from what God would have us to be and to do. This morning in Sunday school, just to review a couple of things to set the table for what we're going to talk about. Satan is also called Lucifer. Lucifer was the name given to him initially when he was created by God as an angel. However, Satan lifted in pride, saying, I will, and finally saying, I will be like the Most High, exalting his will, like we're going to talk about here, against God the Father's will, and fell in his pride. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15 speaks of that, if you want to look at it later. To be tempted is to be drawn away. We saw that in James. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So to be tempted is to be drawn away. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he seeks to tempt us, to draw us away from God. And as we said, he's relentless. Where does he tempt us? His temptation comes in by way of well-crafted lies. Satan is a liar, John 8:44 says, and also says he's the father of lies, without getting all the way back into that like we did in Sunday school, but all the way in the beginning, coming to Eve and saying these deceptive words to Eve, ye shall not surely die. When God had plainly said that they would die, Satan lied, and he's a liar. And his tactics still hold true, and he comes to us, and he lies, and that begins to reveal where the battlefield is. You wonder, well, if Satan attacks us, where's the battlefield? The battlefield is in our mind. That's where the fight is. As we said, I think a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the battles that we face as it relates, or maybe it was last week, I can't even remember now. The battles that we face and the devil that comes against us, sometimes we begin to feel that it's the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and this is the attacks of Satan. But let's be mindful, although Satan does bring certain trials and hard things into our life in an effort to distract us, let's remember that's not the battlefield. It's not carnal, it's not fleshly, it's in our mind. So therefore, he seeks to use those things to get us to think a way that we ought not think. It might be where you are this morning. You're finding that you're being tempted and you're struggling, and that struggle is in your mind. Well, but Pastor, it's these struggles that I'm having. It's these issues, these particular circumstances that I find myself in. No. You see, God tells you you can have peace despite the circumstances. And also it is true, in contrast to that, that our circumstances can be fine, but yet we lack peace. Because that's where the battle is. It's in us. The warfare, the battlefield of our mind. Paul calls it strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. You should memorize, by the way, if you're taking notes, just write 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I meant 10. 10, chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Memorize those. Why? Because that's what the warfare is. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are things that grab a hold of your heart and you won't let go of it. And God wants to get a hold of you, but your imagination and the high things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And you embrace, it's not just that you've embraced the wrong way of thinking and the wrong way of operating, but it's almost in the reverse. Those things have become a stronghold on you. And you won't let your heart be changed, and you won't let your thinking and your mind be changed, because those things that are in your life and those things that you've embraced have become a stronghold to you. And that's where the battlefield is. And that's where the release needs to take place. It's in your mind. You know where anxiety is? Listen to this. Anxiety is in your mind. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind. And so anxiety and the lack of peace and worry and stress and all those anguish that come to our lives that cause us literal physical heartache and pain and struggle in this life originate in the soul and in the heart. And that's where freedom is. Christ came to make us free, didn't he? Where do you think that freedom is? It's in your mind. The devil can't control your mind and your heart. He can't control your life because you're made free in Jesus. So good. If you're lost this morning, then he seeks to keep you from finding the Savior. And by the way, you're in a good spot. Not necessarily in your soul, but you're in a good place because you'll hear the gospel and you'll have a chance to come to salvation. The devil wants to hinder that through temptation, to control our minds, to keep us from coming to Christ. If you are saved, then he wants to cause you to stumble. Let me say this morning, the devil is real. His temptations are real. The conflict is in your mind. And what we need is to be prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to be equipped for these kinds of temptations. We need to understand that the temptations of Satan are going to come. As we said in our lesson this morning, in Sunday school, the preparation, but now it's our will instead of the Father's will. The first temptation, our will instead of the Father's will. We struggle with God's will sometimes. Why? Because it requires faith. Yes. Let me say that again. We struggle with God's will in our life sometimes. Right. Because it requires faith. Right. And we're going to follow God. We're going to have to trust Him. Because we're going to be taking steps and we don't know where these steps are going to lead us. Right. We have to say, God knows. He knows so much that I'm going to trust Him anyway. He knows what I don't know. He understands what I don't understand. And so we move forward in obedience and faith. But the temptation is there as well. Why? Because we struggle to have that kind of faith in God. Why? Because we're humans. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to open the Word and remember to read it every day so that we can be equipped. Because we're frail and weak. You might be strong today. Have you ever left church and thought, man, I feel like I can take on the world because God just touched you? And then like by the end of Monday, you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, Mary, we're humans. We're humans. Yeah. We often live by sight. And when it doesn't look like it's working, then we change course pretty quick. We do it at Walmart every time we go there. We look for the short line. And then you get in the short line and ended up being the longest one. How does that happen? Happens every time. But it's an insight into our tendency. That we're looking for the quickest, easiest way. And when God's way isn't quick and easy and it's not seeming to work and it feels like to go forward, we have to go backwards, which, by the way, sometimes with God, forward is backwards. And we need to trust Him despite our feelings. But that's the hard part of this. And Satan understands that. And so he came against Jesus with this tactic just the same way he's going to come against you and me with the same tactic. You know what? He's a dirty, rotten dog. You know what I mean? There's good dogs out there, but there's dirty, rotten ones too. You know, and that's what the devil is. When you're vulnerable, that's when he attacks you. Where you're vulnerable, that's where he attacks you. Right. And that's what happens with Jesus. Look at verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. You know, I just feel like I want to pause right there and talk a long time about just letting God lead you. Because if you want to be equipped, you got to let God lead you. Amen. Being led of the Spirit. But we won't do it. So let's go on. Listen to Sunday school if you want more of that. Into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. By the way, he knew he was going to be tempted by the devil. Look at verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Why do you think he fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Because he knew the temptation was coming. So he prepared himself. Look what it says next. He was afterward and hungered. And really that's insight, isn't it? He was afterward and hungered. By the way, if you haven't eaten for that long, then you're probably going to be hungry. Sort of gives us insight into the humanity of Jesus. But look at verse 3, the first phrase. It says, when the tempter came to him. So Jesus was hungry, and that's when the tempter came. Jesus was vulnerable in the area of his hunger and his humanity, and so Satan came and attacked him at his time of greatest vulnerability. He knows how to hit right where we're most vulnerable. He knows how to come against us right where we're most susceptible. You know, if we have a tendency in a particular area because of our personality or maybe with the way we were raised or the things that we've allowed ourselves to become addicted to, and the devil knows our vulnerabilities. Yes, you know, it's like the guy who, I heard about this recently, about a guy who, you know, had quit drinking liquor, which, by the way, that's a wise, obedient step to the Savior. Amen. Decided I'm not going to drink liquor anymore, and then had been discipled by the pastor and was walking by a bar one day, the bar he used to go into all the time, and he didn't go into that bar, so he was so excited about it and came to the pastor and said, hey, I went by that bar I always went into, and I was strong and I didn't go in there. You know, I wasn't, you know, I had that strength, wasn't even tempted. And then the next week he He came back to the pastor and said, "Hey, I went into that bar and I got a Coke and I didn't even get a beer. I'm so proud of myself." The pastor said, "You better not only not go into that bar, you need to stop walking by that bar." And you know what? That was the last Bible study he had with that guy. And that's how we are. Listen, we have vulnerability and frailty and we're susceptible to things, and we need to understand there are some things we can't even walk by it. We got to avoid it altogether. You see? And Jesus, in his vulnerability, in his time of susceptibility, in his humanity, because he hadn't eaten, that's when Satan came to him. I was thinking, it was Uriah this morning was in my office with his dad, and it was a blessing to have Brother Cain back with us. And you know, he reminded me of Caleb and Andrew. I had this story came back to my mind whenever they were that height. You know, it's the perfect height when your head is the exact height of coffee table edges. You know what I mean? Or podium edges. And I remember a Sunday, it was a Wednesday. And you know how we tell the kids, don't run at church. Don't run at church. I mean, there's a reason for that. And Caleb's running around, and he's running around, and he just ran smack straight face into the podium, and he had a big goose egg right on the front of his head right there. You know what's amazing about that? Is Andrew, on the same night, ran smack into the edge of a pew, and we have two kids laying on the ground crying because of the same reason. Like, mercy, what is happening right now? You know? But that's the vulnerability, their height and the edges. Well, we have vulnerabilities in our life. We're humans, and there are things that we find that we're tempted with, and Satan's going to make sure that he brings those things along. Why? Because he wants to pull us away from God. He's determined to do so, to destroy our testimony, because he hates Christ. He hates Christ. We have times when we're vulnerable, perhaps when we have a financial setback. And it might be that there's vulnerability when our finances aren't going well, or whenever there's a change of plans. How many of you don't do very well when plans change suddenly? You don't do very well with that. All right, see, not enough hands went up right there. Are y'all with me this morning? Some of y'all are pretty flexible, and you're like, "Hey, let's go with the flow." Some of us were now. Plans change? No. Vulnerability, you see. We're vulnerable when plans change. There's an overwhelming kind of thing and worry that happens sometimes in us, and we're vulnerable when circumstances go poorly, when we're mistreated by somebody. How about this? When somebody's passed away, and we wondered why that happened, or maybe it felt to us too early. There's a lot of life left to be lived for that individual, and we wondered why that happened. There's vulnerability there. Vulnerability maybe when there's problems in the home, or maybe in our family. And by the way, if you are a family, you have a family, then you're going to have problems. It kind of comes along with it. But the vulnerability happens when you don't see a solution for the problem that you're seeing. And so you're vulnerable because you wonder, is there a resolution to this problem? Can this be fixed? And there's vulnerability there. Sometimes it's a good deal that tempts you to do the wrong thing. Let me say that again. Sometimes it's a good deal that tempts you to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's a persecution. Sometimes it's an occasion with sinful people, the wrong people, and the temptation that's there because of that peer pressure or because of the attraction that we have. And there's vulnerability there. You know, sometimes there are men in the workforce that are attracted to things that they shouldn't and people they shouldn't be attracted to. And to make it worse, the person that they have this natural kind of attraction to is luring or drawing them into this. And so there's kind of a mutual attraction and pleasure through this. And so with that scenario, what you find, if you're discerning and wise to see it, is you're vulnerable. There's vulnerability there. Another vulnerability is someone has something you wish you had. Yeah. Satan waits, doesn't he? He waits. What's he waiting for? Just the right moment. When we're vulnerable. And people are in trouble when they don't understand the temptation of Satan when they're vulnerable. So look at verse number 3. When the tempter came, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," remember Jesus is hungry, "command that these stones be made bread." And so Jesus, in his hungered state, was weakened physically. He needed to eat just like any other human being would need to eat. And let's remember, this temptation of Satan is coming on the heels of when Jesus, being baptized by John the Baptist, heard the voice of God from heaven say these incredible words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Satan comes and says, "Is that really true? I mean, the Father says that He's well pleased in you, but look at your state. You're starving. And you're hungry. And clearly God has forgotten about you. And clearly He has let you down to bring you to this state. He's not going to meet your need. And what you need to do, Jesus, is you have the ability to take care of this on your own. You have the strength, you have the capacity, you have all that you need so that you can make this stone into bread. So why don't you just do it? Take care of yourself. God's let you down. You deserve better than this. If you keep waiting, you're probably not going to live anyway. So just get it your way. Don't wait for God. He hasn't delivered to help you, so you just need to help yourself. You know, He waits, doesn't He? Just at the right instance to bring the temptation, the commandment to make stones into bread. But this temptation was pretty specific in the sense that what He's determined to do is to cause Jesus to distrust the Father's care. God doesn't care about you, does He? He's not taking care of you. You need to take care of yourself. Hey, listen, following God's will, although in theory it's the right thing, but it hasn't worked out too well. God has not followed through with His part, and so I think that I'm just going to do something else. And so what we have is this temptation that's brought our way to continue to wait on the Father and trust His eternal and everlasting care in us and for us, despite what our seeming circumstances tell our emotions about, or through that temptation about God, so that we will neglect the trust in God and follow our will instead of His. That's the nature of this temptation. In our times of vulnerability, don't you know He's going to come against us to distrust God, His care? Well, this seems bad. I'm really worried about this. And I've been trying to do what God wants, and I've been trying to walk on the right path. And it's a, I don't know who I was talking to this morning, but talking about the narrow path of following God, almost in sarcasm. But you know, it is a narrow path, and there's not a lot of people that are on God's path. And so we're on God's path. Not very many others are willing to do that because it requires faith. It requires patience and trust that God's going to take care of it no matter what our emotions or what the world might say, our feelings or what we forecast the future to be. God knows despite that. And so there's temptation through our worry. We wonder if it's going to work out. Maybe we should do something else. I'm not going to quit. Listen, I'm not going to quit church. And I'm not going to quit trying to read my Bible. I'm just not going to follow God's will completely. Well, why not? And I'm not fully convinced that it's going to work. Have you ever heard this before? You know, I tried God before. Have you ever heard something like that? The implication is I tried God and it didn't work. Well, that's not how it works, but that certainly is how temptation works. So that we would say, well, you know, I've tried and it's just not working out. The temptation is to say our will and to distrust God's will. Yeah. Satan was tempted, or rather, let me rephrase this. Jesus was tempted of the devil to distrust the Father's care. But you know what's amazing about Jesus' response is Jesus knew it wasn't the Lord's will to follow in obedience, the temptation of Satan. He knew it wasn't the right time. And so listen to his reply. This is so powerful. Look at verse number 4. But he answered and said, it is written. By the way, that's a good start, isn't it? It is written. What's that mean? It means that he went to the Word of God. It is meant, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He knew, it's almost like, and again, this is sarcasm, tongue in cheek. It says, though Jesus knew what David knew, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. His word we hide in our heart. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We obey the Father's will, or we obey the will of our own flesh and heart and the deceptive nature of Satan? You know, it's interesting, Paul in Romans 6:16 said, to whom ye yield yourselves. What's that mean? It means there's a couple of forces at work. It's not the white angel and the black angel, but it's the work of God in us and the temptation of Satan that comes against us to deceive us and to distract us and to pull us away. And so there is a yielding that needs to take place. Obeying the work of God in us or listening to the deceptive voice of the evil one, distrust the truth of God's word. You know what's amazing about the word of God? It doesn't change. You know about the character of God? It's amazing. It doesn't change. God, same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never change. So who God is who God will always be. And so when we embrace the character of God, we're embracing something we can be safe and secure and trusting. You trust the whims of your own feelings? Get ready to be like a wave tossed to and fro, like James says. Unstable in all our ways. Trusting our emotions and feelings. Yeah. Listen to this. Jesus says this, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But listen to what Jesus says. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, we need to say that, don't we? Not my will, but thine be done. It says this in Hebrews 10:7, speaking of Jesus, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. So in the text, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He says it is written. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now in that text in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is reminding Israel of the tender care that God has for His people during the wilderness journeys. Now, what did Israel have a tendency to do when hard things come? They would gripe. They would murmur. They would complain. You know what Moses is saying? You don't need to mistrust God. God is faithful. He's going to make provision. We don't need to complain. We don't need to gripe in this sense. God is going to care for you. Listen to that. God's going to care for you. God is going to supply for you. And so when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, the implication, if we look all the way back to Moses speaking to the children of Israel, is to say that you can live by God's word and by God's will and honor Him through your obedience, and God will provide for all of your needs. He will take care of you. It's like that song, you know, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. You know, it's amazing. It reminds us of another passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Don't turn there, but listen to what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah. Why would you worry about what you're going to eat whenever God makes provision for the grass of the field? Doesn't that mean He's going to take care of us? Why would we worry about our care whenever God cares for the birds? Doesn't He much more care for us? Why would we worry about our circumstances whenever He takes care of the lilies of the field? Does He not much more care for us? We're governed often by our impatient, lack of faith, emotions. when we should be governed by the will of God and His Word, and that's it. Live by God's Word in obedience to God's Word, not by the whims and emotions and doubts that come your way. So the first temptation, it's to live in according to your will instead of God's will. You need to recognize your vulnerability to that temptation. I said you need to recognize your vulnerability to that temptation, to live according to your will instead of God's will. To prepare yourself by trusting yourself into the care of God. You know what? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I where He wants me to be? By the way, let's just spend some time answering that one. Am I where you want me to be? You ever wonder about that sometimes? Am I where I'm supposed to be? I mean, listen, you're not a puzzle piece and you're trying to find the place where you fit. You don't need to do that. God has it all figured out. What we need to do is to yield ourselves, to submit ourselves to His will in our life. Where do you want me to be? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I don't feel like I fit there. What does that matter? Where does God want you to be? Let God lead your path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge Him, He'll direct your path. This is the path God wants you to be on. It's your will, not my will. And so acknowledge that you're vulnerable, and in your times of vulnerability, you're going to want to choose your will over against God's will. So you need to answer that question, God, where do you want me to be? And then answer this question. Once you have that one answered, best you can say, are you where God wants you to be? I really think so. I'm right. You know, and I seek Him, and I do it. Maybe some of us do it daily. Like, God, am I where you want me to be? Next question is this. Am I doing what you want me to do? Is there some things in my life that, like, if I'm going to be honest about it, I'm pretty sure it's not your will. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Walk in faith and walk in obedience. You know what's amazing is when you are willing to acknowledge the Lord and submit, yield yourself to His will every single day, do you know what you'll become? You'll become, in a sense, in those instances, invincible to the temptation of Satan in this area. Why? Because you're yielded to God. And by the way, the devil, he'll come against us. You think he won't? Then you're deceived already. He'll come against us to tempt us, to pull us away. And you yield yourself. You've already determined, God, I'm going to be where you want me to be. Now, let's not think that we don't need to refresh and revive that commitment regularly, routinely, perhaps this morning, to say again, God, I'm going to yield myself to you. I'm going to be in submission to you. I'm going to be where you want me to be and do what you want me to do. And I'm going to seek you on a daily basis for this. You'll become, in those instances, watch this. You'll become invincible to the temptations of Satan to lure and draw you away through that temptation to do your will instead of God's, which gets you on the wrong path and ultimately towards the way of destruction. There was a guy who wrote about this, and I read about it. Let me just quote it to you. He wrote about tigers, and he said he would travel in tiger-infested country, and he said there was no man who sees the tiger before the tiger sees him that's ever killed by it. The reason is that the tiger always attacks from the rear in an effort to surprise his victims. So anyone who sees the tiger first will not be killed by the tiger. We need to understand that likely this is true for us. And temptations need to be prepared for in advance, seen in advance. Are you vulnerable? Yes. We need to understand our vulnerabilities. Temptation can be anticipated, it can be watched for, it can be prayed against, it can be prepared for, and it can be equipped to stand against through the resources of Christ. Ooh. You find yourself strong against temptation. You're like, well, Pastor, I'm weak. I am weak against temptation. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Watch. Temptation will have little power over you when you're equipped, when you have embraced God's will in your life over against your will. Recognizing your vulnerability to distrust God when the circumstances are hard is a good step, so that you can decide whether or not circumstances are good or not so good, you're going to remain submitted to the Father's will. Because it's not what I want, it's what you want. Yield yourself to the Father. Listen, you say, Pastor, what does God want me to do? He wants us to yield. We have our will and we have God's will. And those forces both are pulling at us if you have the Spirit of God working in you. And if you're giving ear, if you're giving attention and listening to the message, even if you're lost, the Holy Spirit works in you, drawing you to salvation. And it might be this morning that the temptation for you is to think you can find your own way to salvation. But you cannot. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, by the way, I am the way, the truth. And the devil's a liar. God holds the truth. And he communicates the truth straight to your soul. And he says, you need this. And so we can yield to him, or we can yield to our heart, our flesh, our emotions, and ultimately the leadership of the devil himself to pull us away from God. What do we do this morning? We yield. Yield your will. Submit yourself. I think of meekness. The Bible spoke of Moses being meek. You know what also it says about Moses? That he's if not the greatest leader in the Scriptures. The chief characteristic of him, he was meek. It's like that strength and power under complete submission and yielded to the Father. And that's us. We're at our best, our strongest, to withstand temptation when we're yielded. Isn't that good? We're at our strongest when we're at our lowest. We yield. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, we love you this morning, and what a blessing to be in your house, to be under the message of your word. And Lord, I think about those this morning who perhaps needed to hear that message, because the temptation of Satan is so real. And sometimes, Father, we don't see it for what it is. We just wonder about your will. We wonder about your care. And our circumstances have caused us to wonder if you're there, or perhaps if you've forgotten about us. And in our time of vulnerability, temptations to lack trust. And might be that there are some this morning who are feeling that vulnerability. God, would you give us strength this morning to withstand? Would you help us to see the need of submission and decide to yield ourselves to you? To say, it's good enough, Father, that it's your will, and that your will is being done, that I'm where you want me to be, that I'm doing what you want me to do. And that's enough, and it'll always be enough. And you hold the future. I think there's a song, I know who holds tomorrow. God, you hold tomorrow. In fact, you know tomorrow, and you know all the circumstances of tomorrow. And so we're in good hands as we trust ourselves, yield ourselves to your will. Help us, like Jesus, to say, not my will be done, but thine be done. Help us, like Jesus, to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Would you help us to have that understanding? We'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. You spoke of the need of salvation, the attacks of the devil, and I'm confused about a lot of things, but I really feel in my soul that God is speaking to me. And maybe I've tried to make spiritual effort on my own, but down deep inside, I know I've never really trusted my heart to Christ in faith. And to be honest, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Now, I'll pray for you, but you'll have to lift your hand. If you lift your hand, I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Not sure I'm saved. Thank you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. I will pray for you. And your hand. I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm saved. See, there's so many that are taking courage to at least acknowledge they need salvation. Maybe that's you. Or at least there's confusion or some question there. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure about this. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Take courage. I'll just pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand too. Oh, there, as you can hear, there's hands all around. Let's do two things. Number one, let's pray for those that lifted their hand. Number two, if you are one who is genuinely confused or curious about this, let me encourage you about a couple things. Number one, if you'd like to get it settled this morning, you just come to the altar. I'll show you right from the Bible how you can get it settled. However, if you're not really ready for that step, let's talk after church and we'll schedule a time to meet individually and we'll talk through the gospel and get the answers that we need. Because listen, all the answers we need are found right here in this book. And we'll show you everything you need to know how to get it settled. Let me pray one more time. Father, for these that lifted their hand, would you do a special work? Guide us in your path. Give us courage to come in Jesus' name. Amen.